mayhem, stress, anxiety, depression, prejudice, bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred, fear, none of it. None that we have seen and none that we are going to see will ever stand against or thwart his plans to deliver his people from this present evil age. But in the verses that I just quoted from Galatians 1, let us notice how Christ does this. How does he do this? How does he deliver us from the present evil age? He did not, and he does not do it in some of the ways that we might expect or think that he should. He does not deliver us by doing anything to the age. The times in which we live, this present evil, and Jesus doesn't deliver his people by necessarily making that better. By giving them better leaders or better neighbors, better laws or better living situations. This might happen. We can pray for this to happen. If they do happen, those are good things and blessings straight from God. Amen. We can work towards those things, but those are not the ways that he delivers his people from the present evil age. It's not how he does it. Neither does Jesus simply take us out of the evil age. We might catch ourselves wishing for that. But he doesn't take us out. He doesn't isolate us or insulate us from this trouble that we are surrounded by. And he doesn't just come back and start reigning. He will do those things. He will take us out, right? He will come and reign, and he will rule forever. But we don't know when that will be. We don't know when that will be. No, Jesus delivers his people from this present evil age by taking care of the sin problem. He does it by changing hearts, not by changing circumstances. He changes hearts. And that's this morning's message in a nutshell, is Galatians 1, 3 through 5. That's the nutshell version. You guys have to stay and hear the rest. Sorry. But Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And this provides deliverance from this present evil age. And listen, all of that is to the glory of God. It's not about us, even. It's about the glory of God. And God will be glorified through the deliverance of his people from their sins. And the question facing us this morning is, how do we live in the meantime? Until he comes. He will come. He will come back. He will begin to reign. How are we to conduct ourselves here in the meantime? How are we to navigate in this present evil age? Is anybody finding it a little difficult to navigate these days? Anybody struggle, feeling a little whipsawed, feeling a little raw, feeling a little fatigued about how just we're supposed to do all of this? That's the question facing us this morning. And thank the Lord, we have something to say to this. We have something to say. There are incredibly sensitive issues that abound these days, and it's an extremely volatile time in our country and even in our world. But if we of the church, if we as the church have a book that does not speak to these issues, then we have the wrong book. If we have a spirit of fear and timidity when it comes to facing these things, then we have the wrong spirit. But we don't have the wrong book, do we? Amen. We don't have the wrong book. This book is the Word of God. And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall God's word be that goes out from his mouth. It shall not return to him empty, but shall accomplish that which he purposes. It shall succeed for the thing that he sends it to do. It will. It will succeed. This book is the Word of God. It's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joints and of, I'm sorry, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. This is the Word of God. We don't have the wrong book. We have the only book that offers any hope and any solution to any of these things. And we don't have the wrong spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We don't have a spirit of weakness or timidity. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that Jesus promised would give his church power, right? To be bold witnesses, even to the very ends of the earth. And God uses these two things. He uses these two things, and Pastor Les preached on it last week. He uses his Holy Spirit and he uses his Holy Word. And when those things get connected, what happens? Christians are born. Power comes upon the church, but Christians are born. There's new birth. There's new life. Jesus said in John 3:5 that unless anyone is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Right? Through the living and abiding word of God, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, when a sinner will put his trust in Jesus Christ through the word and through the Spirit, there's new birth, there's new life, there's transformation. And that is the only thing this morning that is going to make the difference for us and for the world. It gives new life. There is a transformed life by these things. And this morning I want to look at a description of that life. What does the Christian life look like until he comes back? Until he returns? How are we going to conduct ourselves, church, until he comes? I want to look at that this morning and what instructions that we're given for how we should live, how we should act in the midst of incredibly difficult times and situations. Will you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful for your word, because I don't have to come up in here and use my words. We don't have to wonder, Lord, you've told us. And so we thank you and praise you. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you, to come under your authority. Transform our hearts and our lives through the reading and the proclamation of your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is a little different, but what I would like to do this morning is have you listen as instead of read what I'm about to preach or speak to you, okay? And this is all application. It's application first this morning. Application first, because as we consider how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to do, Paul has given us instruction. He's given us instruction on how we are to live. And I want us to hear it all as if we were hearing it for the first time. All together as it is, unfiltered, with no commentary. This is what Paul calls us through his word to do. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If our gift is prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. But to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled God's law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, what I just quoted, what I just preached to you is from Romans 12 and 13. If your Bibles aren't open there, please open your Bibles to Romans 12 and 13. Here, Paul exhorts Christians. He urges Christians to live according to their calling, according to the grace that has been given to them. And in fact, if you look, Paul begins even his own exhortation that we read in grace. In verse 3, Paul says, by the grace that's given to me, I say to every one of you. Paul is not standing up in self-righteousness or self-aggrandizement and saying, now, do this. He's speaking from a place of grace. The grace that was given to him, he is pouring out to others. Paul's standing and speaking from that place. And through these words of Paul, we see the manifestations of the Christian life. How does the Christian behave? How should a Christian behave? There are three threads that I think that we can trace through this instruction. Three themes or three heart attitudes of the Christian life. And they're there on your sheet if you're filling that out. But these are the three. The Christian life is a life of humility. It's a life of humility. The Christian life is a life of service. It's a life of service. And the Christian life is a life of submission. Humility, service, and submission. All Scripture, God's word, is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Romans 12 and 13 is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? To do those things, to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. Here's the question. Anybody reproved by any of those words that I read? Anyone seeing a need of correction? In themselves, not in others. Hear me, folks. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not encouraging you to look at anyone but yourself. Anyone's back get up a little bit when they hear that stuff that Paul just said? Anyone feel a reaction like, wait, what? Are you gonna qualify any of that? Are you going to knock off some of those rough edges there, Pastor Jeremy? Paul didn't. The uncomfortable feelings that we get when we hear those things are what naturally occur when our life runs up against this book. Our flesh is sinful. As Christians, I'm speaking to Christians this morning. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to speak to you also. This is the Christian life. Pastor Les always talks about, right? The Christian life, it's not a difficult life. It's an impossible life to live. We cannot look at Romans 12 and 13 and say, okay, well, I got to try to do that now. We can't get there. It is impossible except through the Holy Spirit inside of us. Except by the Holy Spirit. But our flesh reacts. That's not natural, those things that I said. That's not a natural reaction. We don't naturally humble ourselves. We don't naturally serve. We do not actually naturally submit to authority, governmental or any other kind. That is not us. It's him. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give birth to Christians, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sanctify Christians. It exposes us. He shines his light into our hearts and into our lives, and he shows us where we fall short. He shows us where we are walking in rebellion. He shows us those things. He brings conviction about the things that our flesh gravitates toward. But this is our call. This is our mandate from the Word of God. And when our lives run up against this book and it doesn't feel right, guess what needs to change? Us, not the book. We dare not ever snip this, nip this, you know, nix that, or qualify, or water down, or any of those things to what this says. Ever. Not ever. We bend. We bend. Not this. So we must change where change is necessary. Where the Holy Spirit looks inside us. We've got to change. Here's the question. How? How do we change? How do we change? I said that I read nearly all of Romans 12 and 13, but I didn't read all of it. I skipped two verses. The Christian life, it's a life of humility. It's a life of service. It's a life of submission to authority, but it's also a life of transformation. It's a life of transformation. It's a transformed life. Look at Romans 1 and 2. It's amazing what two verses will do. Right? 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I appeal to you, he says, therefore, brothers, Christians, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. That's where Paul begins his urging. He's speaking to a people who have a proper understanding of the mercies of God, the compassion and the pity that God had showed to them. When Paul begins this verse, he wants us to think back over everything that he said in the book of Romans up to that point. The first 11 chapters, where he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he pulls no punches in the early chapters, and you know this. He talks about the darkness of our sin, the hopelessness, the wrath that it deserves. Everyone from every race and religion and walk of life, everyone, all of us, have done nothing but deserve hell and wrath and fury from God. That's what we offer him. That's our life before him. And he takes us through that in those opening chapters. But then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, but now, right? But now a righteousness from God has appeared, has been revealed to us. Jesus Christ, right? There's hope. He says, there's hope. Because Jesus came and he died. He shed his blood that we may be justified, declared righteous. That's the mercy of God. The pity, the compassion, the grace. That God looked down to our black souls and sent his son anyway. To pay for our sin. It's like somebody seeing a death row inmate. A vile criminal. And swapping places. So that not only can that person go free, but justice is still done. Right? That's the thing. The sin had to be paid for. This is the power of the gospel. Is that God can still be just and the justifier of those who believe in him. Of those who trusted him, because a righteousness from him came. It was Jesus Christ. We sang about it all morning. That was so amazing, right? That was so incredible. I didn't pick those songs. That's amazing. We sang about it all morning. Because of the death of his only son, God could see that a sinner is as perfect as Jesus Christ himself if that sinner will put their faith and trust in him. Right? He looks at them as righteous. God, knowing each and every one of our deepest sins, put his own son to death for them on the cross. That's mercy. That's the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that's the mercy. And we've got to start there. We've got to stand on that platform. We dare not start anywhere else. Keeping that in mind, the mercy that God shows us. Paul finishes verse 1 by saying that we should offer our bodies, our own selves, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Some of your Bibles say, which is our only reasonable service. When we think about that, our helplessness, and how God rescued us, how else can we respond? And think about this imagery, this living sacrifice. The Old Testament, we see in Leviticus chapter 6, and God laid out the sacrificial system. He called his people to take their fruits and their animals and offer them in worship to him. And it's very graphic, and for us, it's completely foreign, right? Because we don't do these kinds of things. But these people understood this. They weren't Old Testament folk, but they understood it. What it was like for an animal to be sacrificed. The animal was brought to the temple. The animal was slaughtered, was killed by the priest. And the animal was laid on an altar on which there was fire day and night continually. Day and night. And so the question is, what's left of the sacrifice? Come morning, right? Come a few hours, what's left? Ashes. And so Paul calls us to be living sacrifices. He doesn't call us to sacrifice our bodies in death and fire. He calls us to be alive sacrifices, of which there is nothing left but an act of worship to the Lord. Nothing left for us. Nothing left for me. And my own ambitions. I thought of this old hymn, "All I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name." All my plans, all my ambitions, all gone. Until I'm a walking advertisement, I'm a walking billboard, right? Of worship to the Lord. Nothing left for my own flesh. He ends that section in Romans, right? Don't make opportunity for the flesh. It's not about us anymore, church. It's all for him. All of it. Even the little places that I want to try to compartmentalize and hide and all these other things, huh? Is that challenging to anybody but me? Well, but I deserve my own little, but this is my time. Well, but this is my stuff. Well, but this is my, but not at all. Come on. Living sacrifice. Nothing left. A fire that burns day and night continually, offering an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Living sacrifices. What would that look like? I'll bet it would look like humility. I'll bet it would look like service. I'll bet it would look like submission. I'll bet it would look a lot like the rest of Romans 12 and 13. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to the world, Christian. Don't be conformed to the world, Christian. Anybody feel like they're getting squeezed lately? That's what that means. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't look at what the world's doing and let the world tell us what to do, how to act. This is how you should react. When you see this, this is how you should. Anybody getting tempted to do that this lately? It's been a tough year. And it ain't near over, I don't think. And so we can't let the world squeeze us into its mold. We can't be bent or compressed or formed into what the world wants us to think. We don't respond in that way. We don't act in that way. What I'm really asking is, have anybody of you ever, been tempted to respond that way? I have been. I have been. I have been. God help us not to. God help us to be transformed. One is from the outside, right? One is a all kinds of force and pressure coming from the outside and wanting to grind on us and push on us and squeeze us or whatever. The other is from the inside. It's the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit that transforms, right, into something different, into something new. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. But hear me, it's not automatic, right? That part's automatic. That part comes from him. But we have to have faith, and then we have to obey. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given the whole list of instructions, right? If we don't have a role in this, if we don't have the ability to obey or disobey, he wouldn't have said what to do. He wouldn't have put it out there. But he puts it out there for us, and we say, okay, man, and it measures us. It helps us to see, right, where we're falling, where we need work. We've been given a new nature, but now we've got to let the Holy Spirit work in us to renew our minds, to help us to think differently. Pastor and Linda, and I mention this all the time, and they mention it all the time, and I love it. When they, get up in the morning, they reset the default, right? The thing is, if we don't reset the default by the power of the Holy Spirit, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to react like the world reacts. I'm gonna react like my flesh wants to react. Right? I get all kinds of attitude. You wouldn't like me at all. You might recognize me. I hope you don't, but all kinds of stuff like that. And we've got to fight against that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to discernment. Do you see that? It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, we need discernment. We need discernment. That's judgment. That's measuring. the difference between good and evil, right? We need to do that so that we can see what his will is for our lives and then walk in it. And it's a battle. It's a battle that we cannot win except for the power of the Spirit. We need to obey him. Now, more application. I started with application, and I'm going to end with application. First of all, have you been transformed? Have you? Have you been transformed? Do you know the Lord? That's what I'm asking. Do you know him? Not do you know how to come in here and sit down, or you know how to watch online, right? Do you know him? Have you come to know him? Has he brought you to the place where you see, oh man. I was just talking to a brother yesterday about, people are walking around nowadays, more and more of them, thank the Lord, are walking around with this idea or this notion that they have this void, this God-shaped void in their life, and they look at the circumstances, and they watch the news, and they scroll their little feed and all this other stuff, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble some way. I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but I know I don't have what I need. Jesus is what you need. Amen. Jesus is what you need. Yes. He paid the price for sins. He paid the price. If you'll receive him by faith, God can look at you through his blood and declare you righteous. This morning, I urge you, call upon the Lord if you need him. If you need salvation, call upon his name. Call upon his name. Don't leave out of here without doing it. You don't have to wait till the end. You can do it right now. Do it. Cry out to him. That's application one. Application two, this transformation, right? It's got to define our conduct as the church. As the church. We dare not go out of here with Romans 13 and read it to the world, right? And expect the world to do those things. They can't do those things. Right? We don't go out there with that. We go out there, first of all, acting transformed. And if we want, I'm going to do it again. Okay? Listen. There are times when I listen to sermons and I think, man, I got to get a CD of that, or I'm going to have to go back and I got to rewind and like whatever. What was that? And all that stuff, okay? And of course, we have all that capability. We're loaded with technology now, but I want us to hear this again, okay? And I want us to hear it for us. I don't want us to hear it for others, okay? Can we do that? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that God exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of God. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's an impossible order unless we're filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. Yet this is our calling. Now, one of the things that we also need to say is that, and I already said this, our message to the world isn't do. It's not do this. It's be transformed. Right? Our message isn't do these things, act like this. Our message is be transformed. The gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe. It is power of salvation for those who believe. Jesus Christ delivers us from the present evil age by delivering us from our sin. If we look at those verses and we say, oh man, and we get convicted, we get moved around by the Holy Spirit, one of the things that is going to help us to do is to think about the mercies of God, just like Paul asks, right? Think about his mercy. This is Philippians chapter 2. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete by joy, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When we consider our conduct, we need to consider his conduct. When we consider our lack of mercy, we need to consider his mercy. That's where we've got to start from. That's what, there's no communion set up here. But that's why we take communion. That's one of the reasons, to remember his mercy. To get his mercy back in our heads and in our hearts, right? Remember what he did for us. Because when we truly grasp that, when we truly get a hold of that, this stuff will be more flowing out of our lives. We'll be able, through his Spirit, we have to obey. We'll be able to do that by his power. Thank God for his mercy.
Yes. Amen.
Thank God he transforms us. He doesn't not, and the world, by the way, is looking for all kinds of other answers than transformation, right? Right? They're looking, some of the world is looking at retaliation, some of the world is looking at reformation, they're looking at suppression, looking at all these ways that we can solve all these problems and all of these things. What the world needs is transformation. And hear me, it's one soul at a time. It's one soul at a time. We can't mass produce this. We can't. The world's trying to mass produce their things too, all that stuff, right? We cannot do that. It's me keeping the mercies of God in my head and in my heart. It's me getting this book and letting my life rub up against it and then submitting to what the Holy Spirit tells me to do it and then going out and sharing the gospel. Going out and sharing about how we can be transformed. Right? Helping people to see Jesus and to come to know Jesus. And as one person does it and one person does it, that's how the world gets changed. Legitimately changed, transformed. Right? Will you pray with me? God, again, I'm so thankful for your word. Holy Spirit, I'm thankful for your presence. Jesus, you said you were going to leave us as orphans, and you haven't. I pray for everyone in this room and everyone in every room that can hear my voice. Help us to see the futility of conforming to the world's image, to conforming to the world's model. Help us to see the end of that. In your grace, in your mercy, reveal that to us. Help us to see the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ. That things actually are different then. They are new. Thank you for that. Thank you for your death. Thank you, God, for rising your Son from the dead for our justification. So that we could walk in newness of life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that we keep in step with. Praise your name, Lord.